Good evening. Glad that we could be here on this Sunday evening for worship service, in which we mentioned at the end of this morning service that we're going to be talking about the namet and claimant, or also known as the health and wealth gospel that is spread all over this world today. And I'm sure that we have at least one time, or maybe twice, or even more than that, have seen televangelists talking about health and wealth, and spend majority of their time on the air talking about health and wealth. I have nothing against being healthy, and I have nothing against wealth per se, but as we'll see from the scriptures, that's not what the Bible is all about, is it? It's very disturbing, as we have talked about before, that you have somebody stand up there and preach, I guess if that's what you want to call it, preaching, and never open a Bible one single time. Everybody in the congregation, or sometimes you might say stadium, as many people are there, thousands upon thousands, that never open their scriptures. And this is what's being portrayed as gospel. And so one of those individuals that we think about today, I said, if you notice the sign there, or the cross, and in the background as the sun is shining, the shadow shows a dollar sign. That's a truth, is what people teach. Even the Time magazine had on the front article, "Does God want you to be rich?" Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Does God want you to be rich? And of course, I like the car there that's real nice and has the cross for an emblem on the hood there. But is that the mentality that flows throughout, especially our country today? Well, like I said, that person that many times brings that out is Joel Osteen, who assures his readers and followers that. Now, these are excerpts, okay, from his quotes. He says, "God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny He has laid out for us." What do y'all think about that one? We know that Osteen is perhaps the most popular prosperity preacher in North America today. We find that he preaches a name it and claim it gospel, turning Christianity into a religion about temporal happiness rather than devoted service to the God of heaven and hope of eternal life. And that he tells us that, here's another quote from him, "If we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to get exactly what we're saying." Well, what we're saying is we want to be healthy and we want to be wealthy. But according to my scriptures, the harvest that we're supposed to be reaping is not of this earth, is it? That's not the harvest that he's talking about. This health and wealth. And again, he tells us, if you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. Now that, you know, in its entirety there, I really don't disagree with here the image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness. I mean, those are all things good. But what is it aimed for? It's mainly aimed for temporal things of this earth. We acknowledge that Osteen is certainly not the only one in the prosperity theology, if we can actually call it theology, I would suppose. But he is actually simply the latest and greatest, I would call it, in a long list of health and wealth leaders, preceded by men like Wilkinson, Copeland, Hinn, and such. And we find that such things appeal to the flesh. We talked about this last Sunday, even so. And that prosperity preaching is based in a misuse of few Bible texts and an utter disregard of several more. And we're going to look at those. We're going to look at some of those are being used today. But I would submit that it teaches self-interest, not selflessness. Now, when we look at Jesus, who we're told to imitate, who we're told to follow in His footsteps, according to the book of Peter, what do you see? Was Jesus concerned about health and wealth? No, that's not it. Was Paul worried about it? No. Think about this for a moment. What it emphasizes is materialism, not spiritual things. We noticed that verse this morning in the Bible class of Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 21, you remember, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And he goes on in verse 20. He says, "Rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also." He's telling us exactly where to lay our treasures up. And so did the Apostle Paul of the Colossae. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. So what are we emphasizing here? If you go to Galatians chapter 1, that'll be our first stop here as far as our study. Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to notice there in verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "I marvel that you have turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." We want to think here, once again, as what Paul is rebuking the Galatians for. He's rebuking them because he said, "I marvel that you have turned away from." And he even uses the word "so soon." Kind of reminds me of that "you did run well." Who hindered you from continuing the race? Who hindered you from obeying? Who hindered you from moving forward in the gospel of Christ? Well, here's the problem here. Men have perverted the gospel in a variety of ways through ages, we know. In Paul's day, the Jewish Christians insisted that the Gentiles keep Moses' law. Acts 15 and verse 5 is one of those places that we see just that. For example, in Acts 15 and verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And Paul kept telling them, and this would go on, and of course, not just in Romans, but also in Corinthians and so forth, where he would tell them that after that, with much dispute in verse 7, Peter rose and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by" what? Faith. You even see later on that Paul would talk about in Corinthians about it was a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, that mattered. But yet here it is that these certain sect of Pharisees were doing just that. They were perverting what was actually being taught by the apostles and trying to put on the Gentiles something of which they couldn't even keep, being the law of Moses. And so it has continued even from then. Years later, the roots which would eventually result in men adding an overabundance of doctrines grounded in human tradition, not in the Word of God. You remember that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you go there, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. First of all, he gave charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure" what? "Sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away" from what? "The truth, and be turned aside to fables." It's so easy to be turned aside to whatever someone is standing up there saying, when I don't open it and look for myself and say, "Hey, that's not what that says." If I just hold this Bible and just kind of hold it up and shake it every once in a while and just kind of put my spin on things, what's that do? Nothing. The Bereans in the book of Acts were said to be more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures how often? Daily, to prove whether those things were so. And that's what we have to do. We have to make sure that we prove all things according to the scriptures, that that's exactly what God wants us to do. So let's keep that in mind, that just for an example, after all that has been taught and what was going on just by that of what Paul had to face and what Peter had to face in their time, you know, we think about the, is there really a more apt description to describe us in our time? Not enduring sound doctrine. There have been several different gospels taught through the centuries, each one a perversion of the truth of God's word. It's almost as if it's becoming watered down to a point where there's no substance. Absolutely none. We will hear prosperity preachers say that God wants us to have an abundant life. Here's one of them. This is one of my favorites. And it never fails that when I'm watching one of the televangelists that's on the health and wealth gospel here, abundant life. Here's the verse that's used, John 10 and verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what the verse says. And if you look at John 10 and verse 10, that's what it says. But I want to, was Jesus promising his followers cars, vacation homes, boats? Was that what it's about? Like I said, we were talking about in the Bible class this morning about receiving those prayer rugs and things in the mail. You kneel on that and you pray about your financial situation, you pray about your health, you pray about whatever it is that you want and desire, and what happens? I'm getting it. It's like I said this morning, they must know that me and Kenzie, we're in dire straits because they send us three or four of them. They're like, man, you know? And I'm thinking, and there's the sad part is, of course, I also like how some of them have, well, if you feel like you've been blessed, send us some money. All right, I appreciate the envelope saying, you know, postage is paid. All right, good deal. And this is the question, though. You know, what are we storing up? What is the thing here? The life which he gives is in contrast with the death and destruction that the thief causes. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because as you look at that, John 10, let's look at a few things there. If you go back to let's look at verse 8, just for example. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He talked about, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the amazing part, that verse in its entirety actually says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay. A lot of times that's the part that's quoted the most, isn't it? Is that latter part of verse 10. And the first part's forgotten about. So, once again, it goes back to question, who is the thief? Is it not the devil? Is that who he's talking about? Satan does not begrudge us prosperity and things of this world. I mean, we would all agree that we look at the account of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that he wanted Eve to have the fruit. He offered the nations to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and was happy for Judas to have 30 pieces of silver, wasn't he? Because that's what you find. He changed it up a little bit for Eve, didn't he? You're not going to surely die. The serpent, it says, beguiled Eve. Deceived her. To the point where she, all of a sudden, she recollects, she tells Satan, wait, we're not supposed to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, because we shall surely die. She said that, didn't she? And then she listens to, well, which kind of weird to me, a serpent. You know, we kind of think about, here's a serpent talking to her, and she goes with it. And she goes and she takes the fruit. And what happens? Boom. She gives it to Adam, too. And he takes it. Everybody's guilty. He won. Jesus didn't fall for that. Although he was tempted the same way Adam and Eve were, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he didn't fall for it. He was going back to the scriptures, wasn't he? He was going back to what we was talking about. He's not going to be beguiled. He's not going to be deceived. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, Judas couldn't say that, though. He fell for it. Satan does not begrudge us prosperity in things of this world, because he knows those things are, they're going to bring us down. Brother Joe is bringing up this morning, we're talking about the love of money is the root of what? All evil. We see that day after day. And what's sad is it's being preached. It's being taught. Two of the three listed there died as a result of their partaking in what Satan offered. The abundant life which Jesus does not major in, materialism. He does not major in materialism. Never has. Because when you go to Matthew chapter 6, I think is a prime example that I have yet to hear taught from any of the televangelists that's been mentioned thus far. In Matthew chapter 6, notice in verse 25 down through verse 34, that he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now notice he uses this physical thing here in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, he says. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, Jesus depreciated things of this life, emphasizing spiritual things. I've always wanted to hear one of the televangelists start preaching on Matthew chapter 6 and see where we go with it. I've always wanted to see, where are we going to go, where are we going to go with that? Or how about Matthew 19? That's a good one. When you flip over there for just a minute. Let's talk about here the rich young ruler. And verse 16 of Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will come, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter where? The kingdom of heaven. That's what it says in verse 23. And again I say to you in verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished at that. Well, who then can be saved? Is what the question that was asked. But here it is. He commanded the rich young ruler to sell what he had for his material wealth, actually stood between him and eternal life. That's what was holding him back. And you can tell that when he walked away sorrowful because he had many possessions, is because where was his affections? Where was his storing up at? Where was his mind? Where was his heart? Where was his treasure? According to Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 21. It was standing there like a wall. That was his priority in life. That's why he was sorrowful. Surely that's a sad, we would agree that's a sad case there. I haven't heard that talked about though in a televangelist. But here's another favorite text. Another favorite text of the health and wealth folks is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And I sometimes wonder about this, why this one's so used, I guess. But here it is, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Did Jesus become poor because he wanted us to have a lot of money? Can you believe that that's one of the verses that's taught to carry the health and wealth gospel? I say that's disturbing. That is a true distortion of what's going on there. Now let's get down to what Paul is saying here. Notice as we go on down in that same chapter that Paul encouraged the Corinthians to minister to the needs of whom? Others. We've been talking about in the Bible class about being good stewards of what has been given to us. Here's the thought. There was no promise of wealth at all here in this chapter whatsoever. Not even in verse 9 as is being taught. But rather an acknowledgement that when they try, that they might be in need, others would minister to them. Notice verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their what? Lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. That's interesting. Is that what he's acknowledging? That when they might be in need, others would minister to them? That they were not just hoarding it and then keeping it for themselves, and that they're going to be there, hopefully listed as the richest person on the face of this earth? Let's get back to that Jesus being poor part there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. What does that mean? Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verses 6 through 8. When Jesus became poor, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Now, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, here's the Apostle Paul once again talking to those at Philippi, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became poor in that he dwelt as a man and died for our sins. Is that what you see in the scriptures there? Well, that's what I find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And what does it mean when he says that we are to become rich through him? Once again, what is he promising us? Was that question that we asked earlier? And with that in mind, we'll have to turn ourselves to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When we start talking about the new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice there in verses 4 through 10, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." What in the world is he talking about in those verses? We become rich through Christ, in Christ, in faith, not in dollars and cents. This is another verse I haven't heard preached on. This is another one. "As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." It has a lot to do with perspective, doesn't it? It has to go back to Matthew chapter 6. What were they doing? What was Paul doing when he was talking here in Corinthians to those at Corinth? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We're thinking about necessities of this life even. What is supplied in that of Christ. James 2 and verse 5. James 2 and verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" That's an interesting verse, isn't it? What is being portrayed there? He even goes on to say what they were doing. "You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" But yet this is what's being taught. This is about what's happening here. What do we hold to be true? I think the scriptures make it very plain and clear what Jesus was all about. Especially as we think about what Paul said, that we're doing it in distresses. Well, wait a second. When I became a Christian, those things were supposed to end a long time ago. See, that's that distorted view. That's why God is quickly abandoned by people, because they have this mentality that the preacher stood there and said that it's going to be all right. That you're, you know, I didn't get my wealth. I didn't get my health. I didn't get all these things that you said I would get. God abandoned me. I've heard these things. It's quite depressing. But you know, there's another verse that's used, and this is the last one that we're going to look at, and it's 3 John 2. And this is one we might say we've heard before from those of the prosperity proponents. 3 John and verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Does anyone see anything that is nothing more than really a greeting? It's really a greeting, isn't it? Now that's something that was definitely in his heart, but it baffles the mind how an entire doctrine can be made on this one verse. I mean, when you send out an email or you send out something in the mail or something, how many times do you say, "I hope that you're doing well"? How many times do you do that? "Hope things are well with you and your family." You know? But even today, we begin most letters like that. And that's what John did. And I want you to consider this. If health and wealth are in a linear relationship to faith, then Timothy, notice Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, what it says. He talks about infirmities. Now wait a second. Infirmities, what's all that about? If I no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, and your frequent infirmities. Wait a second. Hold up. Frequent infirmities. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 27. What it talks about there. We remember that back in verse 25 that Epaphroditus is mentioned there. In verse 27, it talks about him, for he, indeed he was sick almost unto what? Death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And others that are listed in the scriptures, they obviously were not very faithful then, because they faced some issues there. Paul, we know in 2 Corinthians 12, faced an issue with health. We're not exactly sure what the health issue was. There's been a lot of speculation. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, you find that, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, that's where we're, he says, was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, remember, three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. What? Did y'all catch that? Verse 9? Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 10. He asked God to take it away, but he didn't. So really, what does this health and wealth gospel, what does this name and claim it gospel do for us? Osteen and his cohorts say name it and claim it, making God their own personal Santa. Do you know how many people are depressed today? Because they're still waiting? Because they've been promised health and wealth. Health and wealth. Every other verse in the Bible regarding salvation, according to the scriptures, has been left aside. And the only thing that these people are clinging to, well, they're beating the air. And Paul said that's one thing he was not doing. Because he knew in all of his infirmities, in his thorn in the flesh, in his distresses that we saw earlier in 2 Corinthians, what it was working for him. A far greater, something far greater. Not something to store up upon this earth. Paul named his thorn and God said no. Do we see how damaging this name it and claim it health and wealth gospel can be? When you see thousands upon thousands of people listening to preachers who they hold the world to, thinking they hung the moon, and make all these promises to them on verses that's not what the Bible is saying. And I hope that's what we saw tonight. For the soul to truly prosper spiritually, we realize what must be done according to the scriptures. If Paul couldn't name and claim nor taught such, I question how dare any today. Paul, who was a faithful servant, we know from the scriptures, who at the end of his life said that he had fought what? A good fight of faith. He didn't say, I laid up lots of money for myself. And he didn't talk about that. He didn't talk about the physical pleasures that he had upon this earth. Nothing against those kind of things, right? But when that's all that there is in this life, and that's the only thing that our eyes are focused upon, then we realize what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 6. Perspective. I would submit to you that it's just simply another gospel, a perversion. Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." That's that faithful servant of Jesus that Paul was. And when he came to give his life, he said, "I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all those who love" what? His appearance. Hopefully, we don't buy into those things. And hopefully, we can teach others who buy into them. It's amazing how many articles you find when you Google, "Does God want you to be rich?" Try it sometime. I would actually answer that question tonight. Does God want you to be rich? Yes and no. It's a twofold question. Yes, He wants us to be rich in Him. Laying up for us treasures on this earth? No. Laying up for us treasures in heaven? Yes. For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also. Where is our heart tonight? Hopefully, it is on things above. It is with Christ and His Word, and that's exactly what we're doing to the best of our ability in following Him. Because truly, we'll be healthy in our soul and we'll be prosperous. That one day we might hear the words, "Well done, thou good, and fill servant the joys of thy Lord." First subject, anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?